So I've mentioned before that when I did my internship at a church in Cape Girardeau, Missouri, I was a fire chaplain and volunteer firefighter. And I loved doing that for three reasons. Number one is it kept me really connected to the community. Number two is it kept me active because I had to be in shape to be able to do the job. And number three, there is no feeling in the world like going 100 miles down the road with lights and sirens on, all right? But if you've ever worked as a first responder, whether an EMT or a firefighter, paramedic, police officer, whatever it is, you would know that there are times when people call 911 where it's absolutely bogus. There's no reason for you to be there. And I was thinking about that, and I realized that there was one call that woke me up in the middle of the night. I got paged, and I happened to be the first one on scene. And the call was for a man who was having trouble breathing. And so I opened the door, and I was met with this thick cloud of smoke. I thought the dispatcher got it wrong. I thought I was at a fire, but it was cigarette smoke. And so I'm clear in the air, and I finally found the guy. And this man, who's probably 50 years old, is sitting there with his oxygen tank on his right and a cigarette on his left and a big ashtray just full of cigarette butts and, like, cartons of cigarettes all over. He probably had a lot of money to buy that many cigarettes. Anyhow, so I said, what seems to be the problem, sir? And he goes, I'm having trouble breathing. I said, really? You know, what a surprise. And I said, when did you start having trouble breathing? He said, probably about 35 years ago when I started smoking. I said, oh, okay. I said, have you ever thought about not smoking anymore? He said, yeah, I have. And then I try to quickly forget that thought. There was no reason for me to be there. Here's the solution to that problem. Quit smoking. Don't call 911. Just quit smoking. There was another time where we got dispatched to a call where a man said that he was in dire need of medical assistance, that he was going to die if we didn't get there soon. So, of course, we're rushing across town to get to him. I get there, and he's laying in bed, and he looks like he has the flu, okay? He looks like he has the flu, but we load him up in the ambulance anyway, and as we're loading him up, a taxi pulls behind us. And I look in the ambulance at this guy, and he has this grin on his face, and he said, I've got a doctor's appointment at the hospital later today, I just wanted to see who would show up first, 911 or the taxi. And he said, you won. I said, yes, we did. No reason to call 911, right? In agreement. If this story is describing any of you, quit calling 911, okay? No one needs you to dial that number to come to your house and rescue you from your oxygen and your cigarette, all right? So I was sharing that story with a guy that I met who was also a firefighter, and he was laughing at him, and he said, I've got one better for you. I said, okay, I love swapping war stories. And he said, we were sitting at the fire station one day, and we got a call about a woman who was stuck on a toilet. Okay? No joke. Woman who was stuck on a toilet. And so, of course, they had the same reaction you do, absolute disbelief. That can't happen, right? And so they go to this woman's house, and sure enough, they find her stuck on the toilet. She had been there for 12 hours yelling for help when finally her neighbor heard her. Ask me how she got stuck on the toilet. Her husband left the toilet seat up. I'm not lying. And she felt, when she sat down, there was suction that grabbed her and kept her there. And over 12 hours, I'm not lying, over 12 hours, her body swelled to where she got stuck on the potty. Okay? And she sat there for 12 hours yelling, help me, help me, I'm stuck on the toilet. Can you imagine being in that position in your life? No. And I would say it would be safe to say that none of you have ever been in that position in your life. So this guy keeps telling me the story. He said that it was so bad that they called the emergency room doctor to see what to do, and the doctor said, bring her in. Okay? No. It gets better. They had to get a wrench to undo the toilet from the floor and load her into the ambulance and take everything to the hospital. So not only did she have to pay a hospital bill, she also had to pay a plumbing bill, okay? So this was a bad day for her. It's a bad day. And why am I telling you this story? It's because maybe you've never been stuck on the toilet before or on the potty, but there have been times in your life where you have been in utter desperate need for somebody to help you. And there have been times where no matter what you do, it doesn't seem like you can free yourself from the condition that you're in, that somebody has to come from the outside to give you aid. And it all started when you were a baby. See, when you were a baby, you couldn't do absolutely anything for yourself. And over time, you learned how to cry. And you saw when you cried that people did stuff for you. Okay, so then you learned how to cry more, to have more things done. Change my diaper, feed me, take me outside. Whatever it is, you learned as a baby to do all those things. You waited for somebody to help. You grew up a little bit, and you got a little bit taller, and you were able to be a little bit more independent, but still you weren't big enough to do certain things, and so you would cry to help get a cookie off the counter. You need help doing those things, and you would have to wait for that help. Well, then you go into high school, and things get just a little bit more difficult because you're supposed to be doing more things on your own, but there's still tutoring available. There's still people who will help as long as you wait. And then you get into college, and things change dramatically. You are expected to be a self-sufficient individual, and where some professors might help you, you have to wait a long time to get into their office. And then now you're an adult with the full weight of the world on your shoulders, because no matter how much you cry, nobody does anything about it. You spend most of your time trying to find solutions to the seemingly endless list of problems in your life. And no matter how much you wail and moan, it doesn't seem like anything gets better. We're waiting. And waiting is something that we all do. And maybe we wait in different ways, and maybe in different seasons of our life we wait for different things. But whatever the season is, wherever you've been in that season, you've said little prayers, praying for deliverance of some sort. The drunk stands in front of his liquor cabinet praying, God, let this be the bottle that takes away the pain. Waiting. The single mom looks at her heap of bills on the table, praying, God, please let the lottery be in my favor tonight. Waiting. The parents of teenagers stay up after their kids have gone to bed, praying that they would get back control of their house. Waiting. The pastor sits in his office with his head against the wall, saying, I have no idea what I'm doing. God, help me. Waiting. We're all waiting for someone or something to come into our reality, to come into our world and change the status quo. We're waiting. When I was in North St. Louis, there was a house right across the street from St. Paul's Church where I served at, and across the street lived three little kids, Jataj, Joby, and Damika. And they were all great kids. We baptized all of them, and Jataj was the oldest. He was probably 12 years old, and the kid was a child prodigy. I mean, he read Revelation, the book of Revelation, in one night and started questioning me on it, and I said, I don't know. You know, I'm in my second year of seminary. I don't know all the answers, all right? But he was so smart, and Jataj was just such a good kid. Well, one night, Jataj called me probably about 9:30, and he was calling from our organist's house. Her name was Terry, and he said, hey, Mr. Travis, I just ran away from home. So why'd you run away? And he said, my mom's boyfriend beat me with the vacuum cleaner hose, the wand. And I said, well, you know, it's pretty late. Why don't you stay there and get some sleep, and I'll come up tomorrow morning. I'll take you to school. And he said, okay. So about 5 a.m. the next morning, I drove up to North St. Louis, and I was expecting to be greeted at the door by this very depressed child. I mean, that's a traumatic experience. But I walked back into the kitchen, and there he was eating breakfast with this big grin on his face. And I said, why are you smiling, bud? And he said, this is the first time I've ever had real eggs. And so I sat down, and I'm a pretty straight shooter. You don't really have to ask what I'm thinking or what I'm feeling. And I said, hey, Jataj, you know, this isn't the first time that your mom's boyfriend has hit you like this. So why did you decide to run away this time? He said, well, Mr. Travis, a couple months ago when this happened, I came and told you about it. And you said that if it ever happens again, to run away and that you would find a solution. I said, you're right. I did say that, didn't I? So I took Jataj to school, I dropped him off, I talked to a school counselor, talked to the police. There's nothing really we could do because I'm not his legal guardian. I'm 23 years old at the time, I had no idea what I'm doing with my own life. And the police told me that there was nothing that they could do about it because it was Jay Taj's word against the boyfriend's. But I made a promise to this kid, right? He reminded me of my promise. And so I paid a visit to his mom's boyfriend that evening and had a bit of a persuasive conversation. And he moved out. And that was the last time Jay Taj ever got hit. No matter what color your skin is, no matter where you've grown up, no matter who you are, no matter how old you are, your heart is crying out for deliverance from something, from someone, from a situation, from a memory. And Jay Taj knew this, and I've learned this, is that the solution to your problem in life is not located within you. It's located outside of you. And the people that are speaking here in the book of Isaiah know that. They cry out, if you go into your bulletins and look on the back, they cry out in Isaiah 64, verse 1, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would tear open the skies and come down." And we wonder, why are they crying like that? It's because they're lamenting the condition that they're in. But there's one reason that they're suffering. There's one cause to their problem. It's because they have time and time again ran away from God. It's because they continually are careless about their faith, about this God who delivered them. And yet here they are in this broken state saying there's nothing we can do. If you were to open up your Bibles right now to anything in the Old Testament and put your finger down, if you started reading from there, you would see God's people running away. That God's people continually breaking the rules that God has set. And these are not that difficult of rules. And they're not rules that are set by a dictator. All of these things throughout the Old Testament are meant to keep people safe and in a healthy, loving relationship with God. It's much like the rules that you make as a parent. Okay? You don't let your kids climb up to the roof because if they fall off, they'll break their neck. You don't let your kids play with open flames by your Christmas tree because they will burn down the house. You don't let your kids stay up past 10 o'clock, probably because you just want to get some rest. That's not a great one. But you have all these rules not set up because you want to be a dictator, but because you care about your children. And that is why God sets rules, because he cares about his children. And yet God's children, the people of Israel, continually run away from him. They continually run away from his promises. And so here they are in this state of anguish and pain, crying out for deliverance because they finally realize that the greatest problem they have in their life is not located externally, it's located internally in their hearts. And the only solution to that problem is that something has to come in and change things. If you look at verse 6, this is where I think the lament gets serious. In verse 6, the people say, "We have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like polluted garments." The reason why that verse is so emotional to me, invokes all these emotions, is because they realize, they come to the point where they're at the end of their rope and they realize that there is nothing they can do to change their situation. That even when they try to do good, they end up doing bad. That no matter how many good things they do, it's not going to win back God's favor. And then in verse 8, they follow all that up by saying, "But God, you are our Father." They're reminding God of who he is. They're reminding God of his promises, just like Jay Taj reminded me about my promise. And God knows his promises, and he keeps them. God knows. And yet, there is this tension that this is a righteous judgment on a disobedient, rebellious people. And yet God has promised to love those same people. See, as I read through this lament, one thing becomes overwhelmingly clear, that the world does not need a God who sits far off. The world does not need a God who observes from afar. The world needs a God who tears open the space that separates creators from creatures and the creator. That the world needs a God who is willing to come down and dwell intimately with the people he created. That the world needs a savior, and it's not me. There's 2,700 years that separates us from the people of Isaiah's time. 2,700 years, and yet their cry is the exact same as ours. Their situation, their condition is exactly the same because they are waiting for somebody to enter into the world and change the world. They're waiting for somebody to enter into their situation, to their life's problem, and change the status quo. They're waiting. And just like they cried out, so we cry out, saying, God, please help us. Can somebody come and rescue me? And it's almost like we've reverted to our childhood where we cry out knowing that that's the only hope we have. As I've watched everyone, you know, I'm not a parent, but as I watch everyone here be parents, it's interesting to me. Because I realize that when one of your children is crying or upset or scared, you don't stand at afar and say, it's going to be okay. You go and you pick them up and you hug them, because words without action don't mean anything. Words without action don't mean anything. I've learned something about myself and about people over the last few years, is that deep down within each one of us is a little child who just wants somebody to come in and say it's going to be all right. Please listen to me when I tell you this. It's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. You may feel right now like you're that woman stuck on a potty and that there is nothing that can help you, but it's going to be all right. See, because heaven is coming down to earth. God is sending his son into the world. And that's what we celebrate in Advent, us waiting for this Emmanuel. But we know how the story ends. We know, and we're going to celebrate this on Christmas Eve, that Christ is born in Bethlehem, and that this little baby is going to grow up and to be a man. And that man is going to go to the cross for your sins out of a deep love for you. Because God knows what you know, that the solution to your problems is not in here, it's right there. It's on that cross. That you're waiting for somebody to come into your life and change it. He's coming, and his name is Jesus Christ. How amazing is that? And here's the beauty of it, is that when you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that doesn't mean your problems go away. That doesn't mean even the problems aren't as fierce in your life. But because you know Jesus, you know grace, you know forgiveness, you know that nothing separates you from the love of God the Father that is in Christ Jesus. And you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that in comparison to eternity, every problem you face here is a light, momentary affliction. And that Jesus Christ has conquered death for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, just as the Father sent the Son into the world, so the Son sends you into the world. I was doing some research this week, and I realized that the number of non-Christians is going up. 3 out of 10 people in our country don't know who Jesus Christ is, or if they do, they don't worship him. And so as Christians, I think we're faced with a question. Do we try and be a God who's far off to them? Do we try to show them God from afar, from our churches and our pulpits? Or do we become heaven on earth? Do we enter into people's lives? do we get our hands dirty? And I think oftentimes it's going to be easy for Christians to say, I just want to view everyone from far off because the people out in the world don't have the same values that I do. They don't talk the same way I do. They don't love the same things I do. But it doesn't matter because Jesus Christ has sent you out into the world. You are not saved to sit here 1 hour on a Sunday. You were saved by Jesus Christ to serve a hurting world and be heaven on earth to others. Hallelujah. That's what God has given you to do. So I'm going to give you a challenge this week. When you exit this church, the elders are going to have cards available. And they're cards that say a small act of kindness can change the world. And I'll preface it with this, that your good works, your righteous deeds are not going to get you right with God. Okay? Jesus Christ does that. But your good deeds can change the world. What harm is it going to do to you if you buy the coffee of the person behind you in line at Starbucks? What harm is it going to do for you to hold the door open for a group of people? What harm is it going to do to you to compliment people with a big old smile on your face? It's not going to do any harm at all. You can change the world because you know who Jesus Christ is. And it's a Jesus Christ who came.